Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. And now we pick up with verse 36, which I believe leaps well into the future, to the end times. Verse 36 says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with a great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." Verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know the end from the beginning, and even though evil men may grow powerful and prosper, you are the God who is sovereign on the throne. You are a just God. You shall judge these evil men. And the ultimate evil man is the Antichrist, who is to come according to prophecy. And as we delve into this prophecy, I pray, Lord, that you will help me as I preach and teach, and each one as they listen to grasp the truths that you have for us tonight. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the prophecy that I've just read to you, I believe, is indeed about the ultimate final dictator that this world will experience, and that is, according to 1 John, the one called the Antichrist. Notice that verse 35 refers to the time of the end, and then it moves into this section beginning in verse 36. And also, as you move into chapter 12, it talks about a time of tribulation like this world has ever known. And so, though Daniel may not have understood that the prophecy is shifting from Antiochus Epiphanes, which was a type of the Antichrist, to the Antichrist at the end times, I believe that is exactly what we have here in this prophecy beginning in verse 36. And so from verse 35 to verse 36, we leap across thousands of years. The other rebellious, powerful kings that we read about in the first part of chapter 11 all point to the same kind of powerful leader that this world will experience before Jesus comes again, whom we call the Antichrist. All of their powers and all of their abilities will be combined and culminate in one individual, which will be the ultimate Antichrist, the one who will be against Christ, be against God, bring great suffering to this world. And we're going to read about this prophecy tonight. Now, other prophecies tell us that the Antichrist will head a confederation of nations that will, first of all, arise out of the former Roman Empire. And many times we have wondered, those that study prophecy, how is the former Roman Empire going to rise to such prominence under the Antichrist? And how does the United States of America figure into prophecy? Well, many have believed that in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled, it would seem that the United States of America perhaps would need to become diminished as a superpower. And folks, I'm afraid we're seeing that right before our eyes, including with what we're seeing taking place in Afghanistan. Did you see members of Parliament recently stand and question whether the United States is a dependable NATO ally anymore? Have you read the propaganda that China is putting out to Taiwan that you can't trust the United States to be your defender and be your ally? Do you realize that the political left has actually made it a goal to diminish the United States, to make it just one of many nations and hopefully bring all the world together under some kind of utopian confederation of nations? Folks, we're seeing the stage set for the prophecy of the Antichrist to come to pass. World conditions are moving in that direction. And something else that we read in prophecy is that the Antichrist is going to promise peace and safety and security. And so what's going to take place, I believe, according to prophecy, is that the world is going to go through a very difficult time, which will set the stage for the rise of the Antichrist. And we know, according to Revelation chapter 7, that there will be many saints who will experience the wrath of the Antichrist during the tribulation. And so these tribulation saints, how can they recognize the Antichrist for who he is? Well, what we see in this prophecy, first of all, is his character, his characteristics. The saints of God who experience that tribulation time will be able to recognize him based on the characteristics that we see here. One is that he will be self-willed, verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. Now we read of previous kings in chapter 11 that are described as doing their own will. They become powerful and they do whatever they want to do and no one can stand against them. And yes, the Antichrist will be self-willed, self-centered. You know, before sin entered into the world, there was basically one will, and that was the will of God. But Satan rebelled against God, and he brought sin into the world, and man rebelled against the will of God. And we have to make the decision. Are we going to be like Antichrist and just do what we want to do? Or are we going to be like Christ and submit to the will of God in our lives? I can tell you, you'll be a whole lot better off not doing your will, but doing God's will. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was God's will, it's His mission, to die for our sins. And yet in the garden He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." But then He prayed, "Not My will, but Your will be done." Yes, Christ is the one who does the will of the Father. The Antichrist will be the ultimate one who does his own will. Another characteristic of the Antichrist is that he will be so proud. He will be so full of pride. Daniel goes on to say in verse 36, "He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god." In verse 37, he says, "He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Likewise, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says that the Antichrist opposes and exalts himself. The pride of this man is going to be enormous. You know, it's one thing to think that you're the best player on the field. It's one thing to say that you're the richest man in a nation. But it's a whole nother thing to exalt yourself even above God Himself. And yet the Antichrist will do that. He will be a man full of pride. But once again, what a contrast we have to the Lord Jesus. Now we read in Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 8, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ, who was on the throne of God, surrounded by praise and glory, was willing to empty himself of that glory and humble himself to the level of a man. And not just a man, but a bondservant. Not just a bondservant, but a condemned criminal dying on a cross. What humility Jesus demonstrated to us. But the Antichrist will exalt himself. He will be full of pride. He will even exalt himself above God. Dr. W.A. Criswell, the former pastor of First Baptist Dallas, was touring in Russia, and he saw a cartoon in Russian. And in this cartoon, the churches on earth are in shambles, and there's a ladder from earth going up to a cloud in heaven, and at that cloud there is seated God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And a Russian workman at the top of that ladder with an anvil or hammer, I should say, in his hand. And Dr. Criswell asked them to interpret what the caption was in that cartoon. And it said this, that "We have destroyed God on earth, and now we shall destroy God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in heaven." blasphemy. Yes, the Antichrist will exalt himself even above God in his pride. And that leads to another characteristic, is that he will be profane and blasphemous in his speech. Notice in the middle of verse 36, Daniel says, he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He is a blasphemer without equal. He will be bold and brash in his blasphemy. And if you look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says basically the same thing. He talks about how he will blaspheme God. You know, we have a lot of people that have no fear of God, and they will take God's name in vain and even blaspheme the name of God. But the Antichrist will be the ultimate one in doing that. He will furthermore have the characteristic of spiritual perversion. Verse 37 says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. He doesn't regard the God of his fathers. If he indeed, as we believe, rises and is connected from the Roman Empire in that region, then the God of that region has been the Christian God, and he will have no regard for the Christian God of his ancestors. And the word regard there means to know or to perceive, and so it can mean that he does not know God. He does not believe in God. Perhaps in some respects, the only God he believes in is himself. And notice that he will not regard the desire of women. Now, I don't find that phrase anywhere else in Scripture, but it is believed that among the Jews, the phrase desire of women was the fact that Jewish women desired to be the mother of the promised Messiah. And so it could be saying that he will have no regard for Jesus, the desire of women. On the other hand, it could mean that he has no regard for the desire of women, it could mean that he's a homosexual, that he doesn't have a desire for women. And the word desire is found in chapter 10, verse 3, of the kind of desire we have for delicious food, or the desire that people have for gold or precious jewels. He has no desire for women. And Paul does say in 2 Timothy that in the last days, men will be without natural affection. However, when you look again at verse 36, both before and after that phrase, it talks about him not having any desire for the God of his fathers or for any God. And so it seemed like to me it's probably most likely that the desire of women is a reference to the fact that he will have no regard for Jesus. He will blaspheme Jesus. He will take his name in vain. You know, some years ago, it was questioned whether a Roman Catholic could be elected president of the United States. And now we have so become so degraded in our country that I think an atheist could be elected president of the United States. And that kind of fits in with what we're reading about here. And another characteristic is this. He's going to be a very powerful man and gain increasingly in power. Notice in verse 38 that in place of worshiping and serving other deities, he shall honor a god of fortresses and a God which his father did not know. That's an interesting phrase. He shall honor the God of fortresses. Now, some interpret that to mean that he will worship military might. And you know, gods are believed to be very powerful beings, and he will acquire great military might. And so this could mean that he will worship and make a god of his military might. On the other hand, fortresses in verse 38 is actually a defensive term. It's not an offensive term. It's a defensive term that refers to a means of safety, security, and protection. In the face of the rising threat, perhaps of the Islamic world, the rising threat of China, other rising threats that the world is going to face, the Antichrist is going to basically tell people, worship me, follow me, yield to me, and I will be your fortress. I will be your security. I will be the one that brings peace and security to this world. In fact, as you look back to chapter 9 and verse 27, the Antichrist will ratify a peace treaty, a security treaty with Israel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. And so the Antichrist is going to be all about security and peace. Follow me and you'll have security. Have you noticed how people have a tendency to make a god of security, especially when they feel insecure? Have you ever heard of a program called Social Security? That's a very popular program. Gives you security in your old age. People love security. They want security. And as our world is battling this coronavirus, what are people looking for? Security. Safety. And in the name of safety and security, we're accepting all kinds of measures that are intended to give safety and security from this pandemic. Yes, in a very insecure world, if somebody can come along and make people believe that he can bring security and peace, that's how he will gain great power. But you know what the Bible teaches? We should look to God for our security. Proverbs 35 says that God is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Then verse 39 says, thus He shall act against the strongest fortresses. And by the way, that's a different Hebrew word. With a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. The Antichrist is going to take control over more and more countries as he extends his power in this world. He is going to do what Napoleon could not do, what Hitler could not do, even what the Caesars could not do. He is going to expand his power to an even greater degree than they of the past. And let me show you another translation of verse 39, which I believe brings out the meaning of the text more clearly. He will deal with the strongest fortresses, those nations that seem to be the strongest, to resist him. How is he going to deal with them? With the help of a foreign god. Could this mean with the help of the Islamic world? He will enter in some kind of pact with them? We don't know, but with the help of a foreign god, he will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward. So basically, he tells these political leaders in these countries that if you acknowledge him and honor him and agree to come under his rule, then he will give you great political power and even expand your political power and reward you if you will only do that. And so, both here and elsewhere, we read of the Antichrist rising to great power in the last days. And that power will bring at least temporary peace to much of the earth. But it's not going to stay that way. Because according to this prophecy, we not only read about his character, but we also read about his conflict. Yes, he will bring peace, perhaps for the first 3.5 years of the final 7 that we read in prophecy, but that peace is going to start to come to an end and it's going to yield to war. Beginning in verse 40, he's going to hear the rumblings of war. You know, no one has been able to hold together a worldwide empire. Many have tried. Many have tried to achieve a worldwide empire, but none have achieved it, and none have been able to hold it together. Man is sinful, and it's just really impossible to do. Only Jesus is going to be able to do it when he comes again someday. And so, though he expands his power over much of the earth, we read about conflict that erupts in his reign. We read about an invasion from the south, verse 40. At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. And we don't know who this is. One of the North African nations, we don't know, but it will be revealed at some point. And then we read about an invasion from the north. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through them. And so, the king of the north shall attack the Antichrist and his armies and his kingdom. If you look over to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, we are led to believe that this king of the north is probably Russia, the bear of Russia is going to rise up against him, perhaps rebel against the Antichrist and come against him. And the Russian army is a formidable army, but yet we read in the last of verse 40 that the Antichrist will overwhelm them. That army will be defeated, and that's also brought out in Ezekiel chapter 39. And by the way, when Russia comes, they won't come alone. According to verse 43, it says, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. And so, the Antichrist will face trouble and conflict in his kingdom. But his conquest is emphasized in verses 41 and following. He shall also enter the glorious land. Now, which land is that? The land of Israel. The glorious land. It is a beautiful land. And many countries shall be overthrown. Those that come against the Antichrist will be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious stones of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. And so, Antichrist is going to have great victories as these nations come against him, and it's going to solidify his power even more. And prophecy experts believe that perhaps it is at this time, around the midway point of the tribulation or just into the last part of the tribulation, that He will turn against the false church that has supported him. He will begin to attack and persecute Israel, as we read about in Revelation chapter 12. Remember, Daniel 9:27 says that he's going to break the covenant with Israel in the middle of that seven-year treaty. Then he's got more trouble on the horizon, according to this prophecy, where we read about his consternation, verse 44. But though he grows more powerful, though he has military victories, but the news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. What is this news from the east? How about China being a good candidate? I don't think China is in his confederation at this point. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 16, we read about a great army coming from beyond the Euphrates River, an army of 200 million. Now, who in the world could field an army of 200 million? Only China could possibly do that. Perhaps it's even a coalition of nations that China has brought together. But still, he faces this discerning news of this power from the east and some other power from the north. Again, we don't know which one that might be, but there are several that certainly could qualify as a great power from the north of Israel. Then we read about the climax of his military advances in verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What's the glorious holy mountain referring to? Probably Jerusalem, Mount Zion. So here's the Antichrist coming into Israel, and he's planted himself between the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and Jerusalem. What does prophecy say? What big battle is going to take place in that area? The Battle of Armageddon. And so this prophecy is pointing to that great battle, which, confident in his military power that he has increasingly demonstrated, he is going to even do battle against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as any other nation that opposes him, as he seeks to expand his power. And so, yes, like those before mentioned in chapter 11, the Antichrist is coming according to prophecy. And he is going to become more powerful and more powerful and more powerful, both politically and militarily. He is going to be an evil man. He is going to afflict great harm and suffering to many in this world. But though evil men rise to power, I have some good news based on this prophecy and other prophecies. For we read about his ultimate condemnation, his ultimate judgment. Wicked men may prosper for a while, but notice what verse 36 says. He shall prosper till when? The wrath has been accomplished. And that Hebrew word translated wrath is almost always used exclusively of the wrath of God. Yes, he is going to face the wrath of God. He will rise to power, but not for long. And then in verse 45 says, he shall come to his end and no one will help him. In fact, no one can help him. You know, he will exalt himself above God, above the Son of God, But he will quickly find out that he is no match for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will slay him with the sword of his mouth, according to Revelation chapter 19. Yes, and in this time when the Antichrist will also be attacking Israel itself, Israel will experience such a time of tribulation that they will finally turn to Jesus and look upon whom they have pierced and call upon His name to save them. And in their call to the Lord to save them, the Lord will not only judge the Antichrist, but save His people, Israel, as well as any other of His tribulation saints that we read about in the book of Revelation. And folks, we have a choice, don't we? You can line up your life with the Christ, or you can line up your life in allegiance to the Antichrist. You can follow Christ or you can follow the devil. Listen, friend, if you follow the devil and his Antichrist, it's not going to end well for you. The Bible says that all who take the mark of the beast, all who line up with the Antichrist, shall be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. But those who follow the Christ shall be victorious with Him and shall reign forever and ever with Him. One of the main lessons of this prophecy and others is that though evil men may rise, and even though they may do some really bad things and cause a lot of suffering, it's only temporary. The fact is, God is sovereign. He's on the throne. And He will judge wicked men, you can be sure of that. He will put an end to evil. Robert Louis Stevenson tells the story of a ship in a violent storm. There's rocks near the shore, and at any moment that ship could hit one of those rocks and break apart. And in that ship, the passengers were huddled together, fearful that they might soon perish in the storm. Someone decided to get up and make his way to the pilot. And he worked his way to the pilot's house, and he entered into that door and saw the pilot chained to his post, steering the ship in and out of the rocks, out to open sea. And the pilot, hearing the door open and turning to the one who came into the pilot's house, simply smiled and went back to the task of saving the ship. The man went back to the passengers and said, "We're going to be okay. I have seen the pilot's face. And I saw his smile." He knew everything was going to be okay. Well, listen, my friend, this world may face some very difficult days, and we'll face some very difficult days ahead. But listen to what Jesus says: "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I believe He said that to His disciples with a smile on His face. Everything's going to be okay for the child of God. That is assured according to His Word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You declare the end from the beginning, that You are on the throne. Nothing takes You by surprise. And Lord, we don't understand why there is evil in the world. Sometimes we don't understand why You don't put an end to evil sooner. But You do promise that after You have accomplished Your purposes, You will indeed put an end to evil. And Jesus will usher in a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy and happiness. And He will be praised by the multitudes. Lord, we look forward to that day. And until then, help us to hold fast our faith and hope in You. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name.